It's probably a good point in time to review our church values. We have the what we call the four E's that we started out with 12 years ago or so as our four main guiding values. We want to exalt Christ in our worship. We want to equip the saints with God's word. We want to evangelize the world with the gospel. And we want to encourage godly households. And this fourth one is the one I want to camp on this morning. I want to hope to fan a flame in your hearts, vision for leaving a godly heritage. This is a well-worn sermon. I first heard it on an audio cassette that my brother and sister-in-law gave me over 20 years ago. It was a sermon by a preacher named Denny Kenniston. Over the years, I've listened to that recording many times, and it still moves me to tears when I hear it. It's powerful. Now, Denny is a conservative Mennonite, and that means he's on the opposite side of the theological spectrum from me in many ways. He's anti-Calvin, anti-army, anti-college. He's a plain dresser. He's against fiction. A lot of things that we just don't agree on. But Denny's seminars on the family that I got on those tape recorder tape cassettes, I think have been the most significant influence on my parenting philosophy next to my own parents' influence. And I think since he delivered that seminar around 1980, over 100,000 people have been impacted by it too. You can find MP3s of it floating around on the internet if you want to hear the original version. So what I want to share with you is his points from this first seminar he gave. It's not original to me, but it is so near to my heart, I want to share it with you. I've modified it with my own stories and to fit our congregation more, shorten it up. It was originally an hour and a half long, I think. But the whole talk was based on the first eight verses of Psalm 78. And let me read them. This is a maskil of Asaph. He said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children, to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Now, I believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Every child in this room has got to come to the place, every person in this room has got to come to the place, no matter what their parents believed, where they're going to have to acknowledge their own sinfulness before God, their own need for a Savior. And they're going to have to trust in Jesus themselves if they want to be saved. But it's very foolish for parents to neglect the propagating of the faith to our children. It would be disobeying God's commands in Psalm 78. And we're not talking about passing on religion. We're talking about passing on a living, breathing, vibrant Christian faith to the next generation so that that generation can pass along that same living, breathing, vibrant Christian faith into the next generation and on and on. According to Psalm 78, it is God's plan to propagate the faith from one generation to the next. Also note this. It was the father's responsibility most specifically. He commanded who? Fathers. And then we see that again in the New Testament, right? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Primarily, this is the father's responsibility. Mothers, you share the responsibility, certainly. But fathers, God has laid the specific responsibility of propagating the faith to the next generation upon your shoulders. It's primarily your responsibility, fathers. The father is the head of the home, and the responsibility lies heaviest on him. And God will look to him when there is a failure. Now, let's look more specifically at these verses. Verse 5, we see this beautiful illustration. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel which he commanded our fathers. There's one generation of believers in God, that they should make them known to their children. There's a second generation. That the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, a third generation, who should arise and declare them to their children. Four generations. What a beautiful picture. And whenever you find somebody in the Old Testament who did what is commanded in Psalm 78, they got results, just as God led them to expect. For instance, Boaz was a man of God. He married Ruth. They had a son named Obed. And Boaz raised Obed to be a man of God. And when Obed grew up, he had a son named Jesse. Jesse grew up. He had several sons. The youngest one was named David. Jesse raised David to be a man of God. David became the king of Israel and the psalmist. David was a man of God. After man after God's own heart. He had a son named Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Now later in his life he went astray. But here we see five generations who followed this very thing we're looking at. This very precept in the Word of God. And if you turn to the first chapter of Matthew, you'll find not just five generations, but 26 generations. From David down to faithful Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. This is a pattern that we see in God's Word. God expects fathers to share their faith with their children in such a way that the children are envisioned to share the same faith with their children. Here's another one, Abraham. Abraham was a man of God. He had Isaac as a son. Isaac worshiped God too. He had a son named Jacob, who later was renamed Israel by God himself. Israel had many sons. One of them was Joseph. Joseph was a man of God and also became the vice regent of Egypt. Joseph had a son named Ephraim, who was also a man of God. There's five generations again. Another one we can look at, Amram. Anybody know who his son was? Famous son that was lowered down into the Nile River in a basket? Moses was his son. Aaron was his other son. These were men of God. Aaron had a son named Eleazar, who became high priest after him. Eleazar was a man of God. He had a son named Phinehas. Also was a man of God and was honored by God for his zeal for the Lord, for holiness. These are all examples of how God's Word works just like He said it would. And we need to get a hold of that in our lives. How would you like now to get a vision to be able to claim five generations, 26 generations of your descendants for the Lord? I believe that's within your grasp. God is no respecter of persons. It is possible for you. God wants us to live in the light of the generations to come. That's what He commanded us in Psalm 78. Let's do it. It's said that the test of a man's
Christianity as his children, but I think we can carry it one step further. What's it say in Proverbs? Children's children are the crown of old men. I think the test of a man's Christianity is the faith of his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. If a man's Christianity is thoroughly in his heart, he will propagate it so thoroughly into the hearts of his children that they will be stirred up to go out and put it into their children. What kind of a vision do we have? God wants us to look down the generations further than just the children in our home, but to be looking at hundreds of years down the line, having children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-grandchildren who love the Lord. It's what he's commanded us to do in Psalm 78. Now, perhaps you're thinking, I'm just a kid. I don't have any children. What does this have to do with me? Well, listen, it has everything to do with you because you are a vital link in a long chain of generations. One day, they're going to be children and grandchildren standing around your grave when you die and you pass away. Your family's going to be standing around your grave. Will there even be any children or grandchildren standing around your grave? How will you respond to this message? How you respond will make all the difference in the world. God wants to kindle a flame in your heart that burns with a passion to have great grandchildren who are standing around your grave saying, I learned about Jesus from my great-grandma or my great-grandpa, and they showed me the way to follow Jesus to the end of their life, and I'm going to do the same thing. In my own family, I have a godly heritage, maybe not very far back. I know that my dad's parents were believers. They raised their 7 children to fear the Lord. They brought them every Sunday to hear biblical preaching down at McElwain Presbyterian Church in Pensacola, Florida. There's a picture of my grandpa and grandma serving dinner to my mom and my dad's youngest sister around the dining table that my grandpa handmade. My dad was called to the ministry, and he was truly a man of God. I still respect him. I call him every 2 weeks and ask him all my questions about pastoring, and he has wisdom from many years as a pastor himself that he shares with me. He married a woman, though, that had no godly heritage. Mom was a first-generation Christian. Yeah, that's me, the wiggly boy there in the picture. Mom was starting from scratch, though. She had never seen a Christian family. Her father committed suicide. Her mother told her all her life she wished my mom had never been born. They didn't care about my mom. And my grandmother did nothing to teach my mom. My mom became a Christian because she was so wild. They sent her to a boarding school, happened to be a Christian boarding school, and that's where she heard the gospel for the first time. She started from scratch, but she was determined to raise me and my brother and my sister, who came along a little later, for God. My dad is a pastor of a megachurch, assistant pastor. He didn't have a lot of time for me and my brother and sister, but he did make time to disciple us. Every morning, he would cook breakfast for us and would talk with us. He'd drive us to school. He'd talk with us about life and about God. And then once every week or two, he would have one-on-one discipleship times with us. He'd climb up into the treehouse with me on a Sunday afternoon or take me out for breakfast at McDonald's on a school morning and would have discipleship with me. I still have some of the notes that I took at those times when I was 4, 5, 6 years old about Psalm 23 and other passages of Scripture that we looked at together. My dad also made disciples of some of my friends a couple blocks away from my house.
a man walked out, left his wife and son and two daughters. My dad started doing discipleship with them, so I only got to meet with them every other week. He would meet with them every other week. My dad also discipled thousands of other children. He ran a summer church camp, as well as inner-city outreaches. Me and all my siblings have been through some bumps in the road, but we are all walking with the Lord. There's our most recent picture, my parents on the right side, and me and my children. I guess my brother and sister are not in that picture, but when I got married, I knew that I wanted to raise my children for God like I'd seen my parents do. And I'm so grateful for that precious Christian heritage. But even if you don't have a godly heritage, you can change the entire direction of your generation simply by submitting yourself to God and obeying His word. You can do that. And I'd like to encourage every one of you to get that same kind of vision so that your children and your children's children can look back and say, yes, I remember Grandma. Yes, I remember Grandpa. They were godly people. When they prayed, God came down and acted. And when they spoke, my heart burned. There are many more examples that we can look at throughout history. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He married Catherine. William and Catherine had 8 children together. William Booth loved the Lord, no question in the hearts of his children about that. And he lived out a godly life in his home, and so did his wife. And those 8 children grew up, and they wanted to follow in the footsteps of their father and mother, so they scattered around the world as missionaries, every one of them, preaching in the big cities around the world. Those 8 children had a total of 45 grandchildren. Those 45 grandchildren watched those 8 children and their spouses, saw that they loved God. They were excited about the Lord. They had a real Christian life in them. And those 45 grandchildren, every one of them, rose up and said, I'm going to follow the faith of my father and mother. Those 45 grandchildren all went out, scattered around the world in mission fields to do the work of the Lord. Denny Kynaston met one of the great-grandchildren when he was on a mission trip in Africa. Great-grandchild of William Booth, still missionary, carrying on the torch of faith in God and sharing that faith with others. That's what God wants us to do. Pass on a vibrant, living Christianity to our children that will cause them to rise up and go out and do the work of God, which will cause their children to see their parents are serious about God. And they'll rise up and do the same thing. And just keeps going on and on. The only thing that will stop it is cold-heartedness, lukewarmness, sin in our lives. Another modern example. Before Hudson Taylor was James Taylor. He turned his heart over to the Lord after hearing John Wesley preach in the 1700s. He was late for his own wedding because he was on his knees praying that God would bless his home. And it took him about 2 weeks to win his wife to the Lord. And then he became a lay Methodist preacher. He had several sons. They all rose up with zeal of their father, became lay Methodist preachers too. Those sons had sons who rose up and became lay Methodist preachers. One of those was the father of Hudson Taylor. And he had a vision for mission work in China. Hudson Taylor's father would pray every day, Lord, oh God, would you send missionaries to China? Hudson Taylor grew up hearing his father pray that. And what do you think Hudson Taylor did? One of the first missionaries to China. He got alone with God and said, God, I will go to China. And it doesn't stop there. The generations of preachers keeps right on going up to this generation. Right now there's 9 generations of preachers in the Taylor heritage. And I met Jamie Taylor IV a few years ago in Littleton. He is still preaching the gospel. Another example, Jonathan Edwards.
God used him in a great revival 150 or more years ago. Jonathan Edwards had got married, had 10 children, and they were dedicated to the Lord. They had a godly home. In fact, when George Whitefield came across from England to do his evangelistic crusades in America, he stayed at Jonathan Edwards' house, and he was so impressed with the picture of a godly home he saw there. He said, "I've got to get married. I want this too." He went back to England and got himself a wife. The state of New York did a study on 5 generations of the Edwards family. And here's what they found. Out of 729 descendants, 300 of them were preachers, 65 of them college professors. And back in those days, there's only one reason for going to college, and that was to be a minister. 13 descendants were university presidents, 60 authors, 3 congressmen, 1 vice president, all from one man and one woman who loved God. And they set themselves to raise their children for God. Can you catch the vision for generations of godly descendants coming from you? Do the math. Here's one couple, one papa, one mama. And let's say they have 6 children. You don't have, I'm not saying how many children you should have, but if each of those children, each of those 6 children had an average of 6 children, it'd be 36 grandchildren, right? Let's go down one more generation. 216 great-grandchildren. Isn't that awesome? Okay, another generation, 1,296. Another generation, 7,776. That's more than 10,000 descendants from one mama and one daddy. And just 5 generations. 10,000. God didn't promise to stop after just 5 generations either. What did he say in Deuteronomy 7:9? He is a faithful God who keeps covenant mercy for how many generations? 1,000. I didn't even compute how many kids that would be. Maybe that doesn't do anything for you, but that gets me really excited. And I'll tell you somebody else that stirs up, and that's Satan. Satan knows these statistics too. He knows if he can get you right up at the top of the chart, he's got everyone down there. He's no dummy. He knows if he can shoot mom and dad off the rock of Jesus Christ, he'll get all the rest. All the rest won't even happen. But God also knows these statistics. I'm not implying that you can lose your salvation, but we're just talking strategicness here. God also knows the statistics. He designed them. He designed us to procreate. And in Psalm 78, he commanded us to do this thing. Teach your children to teach their children to teach their children. God knows if he gets hold of a father's heart and a mother's heart and sets them in the right direction, they will raise their children for God in such a way that their children will raise their children for God. And all the way down, 10,000 descendants and more. And I realize that's hypothetical. You might not have 6 kids and all that. Cut it in half. Make it 5,000 if you want. But it's still a tremendous work of God. And it's part of God's revealed plan. God is calling us to our responsibilities as parents to see that potential. Where is that? Okay, still on that slide for now. But you have to be truly a Christian man. You have to truly be a Christian woman in your home. You can't have it. You can't have Christian children if you're not a Christian yourself. I mean, God can intervene, and he does that. Thank God he does. But, if you have 2 chickens and they lay an egg, you don't expect when the egg hatches that a hunting dog's coming out of that. You can't raise children for God if you've not bowed your own heart before God and say, "I have sinned against you and I deserve to perish. But I ask you to forgive me, Lord Jesus, on the basis of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I will be a follower of Jesus for the rest of my life. If you haven't done that, then give it up. You're not going to be able to do this generational thing on your own strength. But children who grow up in an atmosphere of spiritual revival with parents who love the Lord and obey His word joyfully, children from a home like that will be a mighty influence upon the earth. God can do something tremendous with your life. In the New Testament, you might say, if raising godly children is so important, why isn't it in the New Testament? Well, it is in a few places, but I'd say that the New Testament assumes what's already been written in the Old Testament. You've already got whole books of the Old Testament, like Proverbs, written on this topic. Don't need them written again. 1 Timothy talks about requirements for an elder. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? One of the requirements of an elder is to make sure he has a family that's in order. If this was totally up to random chance, then it wouldn't be a requirement. God wouldn't hold us responsible for something we can't have control over. If you find a home that's in order, though, you found somebody who lives for the Lord behind closed doors. You'll find a man who's in order in his private life, because your family gives you away. We can't hide it. You may think for a few years that nobody knows what you're really like inside, and you can hide it, but your children will see what you really are. And they will reflect what you really are. Your children will give you away. Father and mother are sober, children are sober. Father and mother are foolish, children are foolish. Father and mother are critical, children are critical. We can't hide it. Can't hide sin. It just takes a few years before the children manifest the examples that they saw in their parents. Now, maybe your parents did not do a very good job. We're all sinners. We all fail in different ways, and some fail spectacularly. But it's our turn now. The past is past, and God can intervene in your life, and you can be the beginning of many generations of faithfulness. It's our turn. Maybe your parents didn't do it right. Maybe they could have done better, but it's your turn now. Rise up now. Draw upon the power of God's Holy Spirit. Rise up and build for God. Rearing my children has been the most challenging and maturing and self-denying and frustrating and exhausting thing I've ever done. But raising your children for God must become a priority. It can't be a sideline. You're not going to get the results we're talking about if child rearing is a sideline for you. It's got to be a priority in your life. If you turn to Ephesians 4:6, in the New Testament, we're commanded, fathers particularly, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a very simple statement, but it has a great amount of depth to it, and I'm not going to be able to plumb that this morning. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the way I learned it in the King James. As we obey this little verse, this is saying the same thing that's in Psalm 78. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do it. As we obey it, God will bless our obedience. God will bless us with godly children, because godly children is what He wants. He's revealed that He wants His people to have godly children. Look it up in Malachi 4:6. Many of God's people don't believe it. They live in unbelief. They live in fear. They live in doubt as to how their children will turn out. But I believe if we'll follow the principles He gives us in His Word, we will get the results He led us to expect. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Satan's going to come along and say, it's not going to work out. Satan's going to come along and say, look at how bad your kid is. Give it up. Don't give up. Have faith in the principles of God's Word. If we do what the Bible says, God will do what He said He will do. And another thing, if you're going to be serious about raising your children for God, you can't afford to ignore criticism and advice. When you try to talk to somebody about their children, they can get real touchy, can't they? You criticize their children, you're really criticizing the parents. And that's real hard to take. But I encourage you, don't do that. Be open. Take in all the criticism you can get. I've only got one chance to raise this child. This child has an eternal soul. I want to get it right. And if there's anything I'm doing wrong, I want to know about it before I'm 10 years down the road and all kinds of trouble have happened because I didn't pay attention. I want to get it right now. I want to welcome advice and criticism. Now, I've sure gotten lots of criticism about my children. About a year ago, I got a scathing letter about Amos and Peter. It was over the top. I sometimes wonder about the motives behind some of the criticism that we've gotten. But nonetheless, when somebody does come to talk to me, I will try to welcome it. Go home. I pray about it. I talk to my wife about it. Talk to other people. Are you seeing the same thing? Do I need to work on this area? I don't want to make a mistake. I'd say to each one of you, welcome criticism with an open heart and a willing spirit. Be willing to examine yourself, examine your home. Even if it's not a legitimate criticism, it's worth thinking through it anyway. God will bless you if you do that. We don't want to lose our children to the world. We don't want our children to go out into the world and leave Christianity behind, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? Dr. Vody Bachum did his graduate research, I think, on attrition rates of Southern Baptist kids, I think it was. He surveyed thousands of these college students, found that 3/4 of the kids that grew up in evangelical Christian homes left Christianity for good while in college. And that was at a time when youth ministry was on the upswing. That's when churches were hiring youth pastors like crazy. 3/4 of kids, Southern Baptist kids, lost in college. That's not a good track record. I don't want that. Ken Ham did follow-up research saying most of those kids had already left the faith in elementary school before they left home. The title of his book was Already Gone. There's something bad wrong in America today for most of the children in evangelical churches. I'm not saying anything bad about Southern Baptist churches. They're one of the most faithful denominations we've got. Something's wrong that many children abandon the faith. We can't afford that. We all need inspiration to know it can be done. For me, it came in the year 1996. When I had 3 little boys and a lot of questions about life. That is Josh, Benny, and Amos, and my wife, Paula. On the back porch of a house owned by John and Betty Apple. And there's John and Betty and their youngest son in that picture. John lost his job in Washington State, moved to Denver. And my family ended up living for a few months in their home. And I was enthralled at what I saw. 3 teenage boys who loved their parents. These boys when they went out shopping, they would flank their mother and hold her hand. I'd never seen that before. It was like she was surrounded by Secret Service men everywhere she went. And they were intelligent, too. There's a picture of me and Paula sitting at a dinner table with the three guys. They could talk about all kinds of things that I was interested in, theology, music, culture, philosophy. They were only high school and college age, but they could carry on meaningful conversations with me. I hadn't seen that before. And they loved God, too. Josh preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard one Sunday when our pastor was out of town. And he's now a professor at St. Andrews. But the parents, John and Betty, were so gracious. They just blessed our socks off. Paula asked Betty one day, "What did you do to get your sons to be such wonderful young men?" And Betty said, "Oh, it's just the grace of God." And Paula said, "Something more than that. I know it's the grace of God, but what did you do?" But we watched what they did. John led family devotions on that couch in that picture every day in his living room, discussing Proverbs with his sons. He and Betty worked diligently on their son's character, and they would, his sons would say something inappropriate to me and Paula. They'd pull them aside, calm them down. They were working on their character. Now, I still had three little boys that could hardly sit still or listen or anything. But I got inspired when I saw that it could be done. That's what I wanted. I made that my goal, and I believe God has done it. My fourth little boy is a man now, getting married next month. And although there are differences between our families, and Betty has passed on to be with Jesus, I'm so thrilled at what God has done with my children. I know I've got a long way to go. I've still got babies to raise to adulthood, but I can taste the fruit now. And it's good. We have to go after our kids' hearts. We've got to love them, do things with them, prioritize raising godly children. We need to teach them and discipline them, raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we need to pray for them. Pray for them enthusiastically. Pray for them and with them. Teach them to pray. And we need to be the people that we want our children to become. We need to maintain hearts of honesty, repentance, faith, love before God in front of our children. It's going to be a constant battle, but the victories are thrilling. God wants you to leave a heritage for your children and their children. And His Spirit is still moving in the hearts of fathers, turning their hearts to their children, just as He promised at the end of the Old Testament. God is still saying, "My people, I want you to raise your children that they'll be a godly example of my glory." And it's not right that there be just a few. It's God's will that the church be filled with godly families, filled with godly fathers and mothers with a zeal and a vision, vibrant Christianity that they'll pass on to their children. And their children can take those hot coals and pass them on to their children and so on to their children's children and beyond. That is the command which God has given us in Psalm 78, which is repeated in Ephesians 6:4. They should make God's wondrous deeds known to their children, that the generation may come to know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children that they might set their hope in God. And so, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord.